and away we go. From last week, just a review, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on the review because I think what's in red kind of highlights this. We are still unsafe for him to use. We are still unsafe for God to use until this further thing is affected in us. That further thing is the soul. So here's the quick review. We already know by going through the feast in steps 1 through 4 that we have to crucify flesh, put that under the control. And then we know as we pick up that resurrected life in Christ, our hope is in Christ, that before we can do ministry, before we can do anything really for the Lord, that's of any significance to the kingdom, that's going to be long lasting to the kingdom, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So you don't even want to think about doing ministry until you have that fullness of the baptism, that level 4 of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a tendency to just press on. Nee is saying you're going to need to deal with another element that was dealt with but needs to be dealt with a little bit further, and that's that soulless realm, the middle part of us. That's the feelings and the emotions and the logic. It can't be crucified, Nee says, because you need it. Flesh, you don't need, as far as from a spiritual perspective. But it's that soulless realm that we need the resources from the soulless realm, but the motivation or the power has to be from that inner part of us, of the Holy Spirit. And too often we go into our Christian maturity and that soulless realm is, oh, you look nice today. And that soulless realm is, gets in the way. Why are you shaking your head? And the soulless realm, at my wife's 60th birthday, she's looking all pretty and pink or whatever. Say happy birthday to my wife.
Happy birthday.
Thank you.
She said thank you.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday.
All right. And Tracy said happy birthday, too. All right. So.
I need to see her.
I'm up cat corner in the. Hey, ain't nobody looking at your bride. Keep your eyes on the scripture there. All right, you throw me off, Al. Come on, you throw me off. All right, so that's that thing we want to be concentrating on, is how we deal with the soldiers. Now, we all know how to do this. It's picking up the cross again. But it's the examples that Nee uses that is pretty impactful, and it sheds more light on the importance of us not relying on that soulless realm. So with that review, let's pick up in my book, which is page 257, and the subjective working of the cross. And he's going to highlight these four passages. He's going to take them in order. Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Mark 8, 32 through 35, Luke and John. All right. And these are good examples of how to really understand what it means to be in the soulless realm. And this is really for every, especially during this season, this is very important for every Christian, every mature believer to understand this concept as we move forward. All right. On page 258, this is really just more review. He's just putting that context, what I already said, is, you know, Romans 6:6. He's talking about our old man was crucified, which means it's a done deal. We've done all that. That's steps 1 through 4 and in the feast, you know, that humility, putting off the old, putting on the new, resurrected life, and then being led by the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, that's something. I highlighted and read this, where he says, moreover, it is a daily process. It is a step-by-step. The name of the book is a step-by-step following after him. Because that's what it is. Every day we gain, when we follow this process, we gain a little more victory, a little more confidence, a little more faith, a little more revelation, a little more, that's an area of my life I need to work on. Every day, step-by-step, picking up your cross. How often? Daily. How often, Al?
Daily.
For Al, it's every 2.5 hours. There you go. All right. So, you know, you're picking up your cross, and we're going through this process. It's a step-by-step process, and you don't want to take the steps out of order, or you might be in the danger of being self-righteous. So we know that, and I like that because that really kind of outlines the feast and what we, I wish, man, don't you wish Nee was here so we could talk to him, share with him about the feast and then how to put all this together because it all kind of fits because it's God's plan. All right. And then he talks about we don't have to have the crucifixion of the soul itself. It is in the sense that our natural gifts and faculties, our personality and our individuality, he says that's not supposed to be put away. And then he kind of makes a reference to Hebrews 10:39. He quotes a little bit of that, having faith unto the saving of the soul. And so we want the soul. So he says the soul is still there with its natural endowments. All right. So you can still use the soul and its talents, but it needs to be powered it needs to visit the cross so it could be in subjection to the spirit. I love the Philippians 3:10. Reference, you guys know this. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Where was that? Yeah, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. I want to know him like that. And so this is just a deeper level of maturity. We already know God, level 1 through 4. We know him, but we want to go further. There is more. All right. I've got highlighted in green where it is always subordinate to the spirit and never independently asserts itself. And I highlighted that because that is the key for us as mature believers. We want to always keep the soulless realm under subjection to the spirit realm. And that's probably for mature saints. That's probably where the biggest danger that we have to watch for, because we understand the flesh. All right. No, I'm not going to cuss you out. No, I'm not going to give you the middle finger. That's flesh. I am way beyond that. But I might do something in my logic that seems right or seems proper, but it is not powered by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we sometimes fall, especially when we're trying to operate and do ministry and that type of thing. All right. So for us, that's the thing we have to watch for, because we already know when we're in the flesh. If you don't know when you're in the flesh, just go ask Al. He'll tell you real quick. Al is real good at this. He'll let you know if you're in the flesh or not. All right. Al, we're gonna put your number up there. So you know, 1-800 call Al if you need to figure out whether you're in the flesh or not, and he will tell you. All right. So here's the reference to 1 Corinthians 2 that he has in here. I'm not going to pick on Al. I'm going to read it because I want to go 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." When he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom," what realm is he talking about? Is he talking about soul, flesh, or spirit? Thank you. All right. The lip sync works. All right. So he's talking about the soul. All right. Where your wisdom comes from your ability to be eloquent or whatever. That comes from that soulless realm. And what Paul is saying here is, I didn't come to you from the soulless realm. For I determined not to know anything among you, all right, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wait a minute. Now, Paul somewhere else in the New Testament would tell you, hey, look, I studied under Gamaliel. I was the Pharisee among Pharisees. I kept the law. I was this. I was that. I was good. I was the most religious, faithful, religious person that you ever want to see or whatever. And so he has that pedigree and he has that background. But now we see him operating. The source of his power and his preaching and his teaching is coming from the Holy Spirit, because he's putting all that off to the side. Why would he be so fearful and in weakness when he has that kind of qualification backing him up? because he's not going to be relying on those things in his soulless realm. He's not relying on his experience and his intellect alone. He's being powered by the Holy Spirit. And when you have that humility, and that's the kind of teachers and preachers and servants that you want to have, those that are always coming in weakness and humility, all right, and in fear and in much trembling. And man, if we were as Bible study teachers and students and whatever, if we were to come to that, man, I am so fearful that that my intellect or my wisdom or my wit comes in and messes something up, because we're talking about lies. We're talking about, hey, even from this Bible study, something's going to be said here by somebody, myself or others or whatever, in their contributions that you're going to probably need either for your own encouragement or for somebody else who does not know what we know through the revelation of how we've been fellowshipping together and bringing all that together. So, I mean, this is really just a powerful time because the world needs this light.
Amen.
All right. So then he keeps going. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So it's almost like he's saying, I really can't show and glorify God or show you the glory of God or show you how the power of God works through this word if I pollute it with the touch of me, unless me is being directed by the Holy Spirit. I wish I knew these scriptures long ago before I started preaching and teaching before, because it was always like, man, I got to do something to entertain. I got to do something to help this gospel, because, man, this gospel is pretty boring. I don't know how anybody can really understand it. So I got to do something to kind of dress this up. God needs help. Well, I know now, but I do, but for some reason, for some reason, boy, that was just, that's just, you know, and here's the danger of this. I thought I was doing good. And people would say amen, and that would just keep me going in that soulless realm. And man, I just wish I knew better when I was younger, but I know better now. And when we humble ourselves, God will give us so much more revelation. I was sharing with my wife last night, and we'll talk about this, because I think I want to go back and finish up David after this. You know, we're talking about David's mighty men in one of my Bible studies, and Adino is the first one that's mentioned. And we'll go back and we'll finish up David after this. And it says he killed 800 men, killed 800 of the enemy. Now, in my flesh, I'm like, 800 of the enemy, you know, let's move on to the next hero. Because no, I'm not teaching that we're going to be killing 800 people. And there is absolutely no relevance of Adino killing 800 of the enemy. Just no relevance. Now, if I, in my old days, when I was operating in the soulless realm, I'd probably come up with something witty. Adino killed 800, you know, that's almost like, to remind me of back in the day when we had Old English 800 or whatever, and you could get out of your mind or whatever, you got to be out of your mind, you know, just some kind of little witty thing or whatever that would kind of, you know, entertain. But when, yeah, you're right. Somebody said that's nothing. It is nothing. But check this out. So I'm in the spirit and I'm looking at this. And the spirit asked this question. Adino killed 800. What does that mean today? And I'm like, well, it must mean something because you got it in there and we're reading it. 800. He killed 800. Eighth the number of new beginnings. Is that it? No. 800. 800 of what? 800 of the enemy. And so here's the question that the Spirit kind of put in my mind. What does killing 800, what does having 800 victories over the enemy look like today? And I thought about it. If I have an argument with my wife and the enemy's trying to get in the way of that relationship and the enemy's attacking it, but I'm going through my steps and the argument doesn't throw us off, and the enemy doesn't get the victory. There's one. Al says something that kind of gets under my nerves or whatever, and I want to talk about him real bad in front of everybody instead of celebrate him. I'm not going to do that because I'm going through my steps. I got two victories. I'm on my job and somebody's saying something crazy or whatever, and I don't really particularly like that person, but boom, I got another victory. And so all of a sudden, the Bible study starts to really spin under the control of the Spirit, because then all of a sudden it's like somebody just cut me off in traffic. Somebody just caused me not to be able to go through the yellow light because they're slow poking around. Somebody looks at me funny or whatever. Somebody said something on Facebook or whatever. I really want to go off, but I'm only at 299 victories or whatever. And so I'm not going to do what my flesh and what my soul and my emotion says they wants to have control over this. I'm going to follow the Spirit. And all of a sudden, that's victory 300. So the definition of a mighty man, I'm almost on a different lesson here, but the definition of a mighty man of God is not that I go out and kill 800 people. It's that I have 800 victories over the enemy. So let me ask you a question. Can anybody say that you've got some victory over the enemy that is like that 800? And I'm not saying you might have 800, but can anybody relate to what does your 800 look like today?
I might go through 800 in one day.
Now
I'm just joking.
But
yes, I said I could say I would have maybe not 800.
Not 800, but let's say, do we have 10?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if I've got 10, but I'm not at 800, I got a brand new revelation for this lesson. Because I'm not at 800, but in order for me to be a mighty person of God, if I do what the mighty people of God do, I'm on my way to being mighty as well. Mighty in the spiritual realm is when I have those victories over the enemy that's trying to take away my blessing, trying to take away my relationships, trying to take away my peace. You can't have my peace. 301 right there. That does not come from the soulish realm. And I'm not that smart to figure that out on my own. That comes from being surrendered to the Holy Spirit and then the Spirit letting that thing come through or whatever. And that's what makes the difference. You understand? That makes sense? So I don't have to try to be entertaining. All I got to do is just follow the Spirit of that thing. All right? Has anybody ever heard 800 being referred to in that manner? Did that little snippet right there, did that do anything for anybody?
Yeah.
Well, if it did, Juanita's the only one that did anything for. Okay. All right. So.
Amen.
Well, okay. And that's the thing. I don't have to worry about whether I get an amen or not because I'm not doing it for my own glory. I know that when the Spirit put that word in me, I said, that's going to help somebody because somebody's going to be out there counting and going, okay, that's $399. I'm trying to be great for the King. All right. So I spent too much time on that, but I just wanted to see the difference because, you know, back when I was teaching Bible study before, I didn't get this kind of revelation. I was just trying to be entertaining.
But you know, Chuck, I hear you, I feel you, I know right where you're at with that. But a lot of times with me, and like when I made that little remark earlier, I feel about 800. Because a lot of times the enemy attack me in my mind, or even before I even get out of the bed.
Right.
You know, sometimes I have so much pain, I want to lay there. And you don't want to get up, and that's the worst thing you can do. You know, so you fighting their demons, man, all day long. So at the end of the day, you know, it can get rough sometimes.
Right.
You know, what's going on in your life.
Yep. And every time you wake up, that's 801, brother.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Great in the kingdom, man. I tell you. All right. But I'm going to save that lesson for when we finish up this. I didn't mean to spend so much time with it, but it's just, you know. So then I got green. Soul is the seat of affections. and what great part of our decisions and actions are influenced by these. So I want to get through a couple of the scriptures that he's talking about. Be careful with this. There is nothing deliberately sinful about them, mind you. So he points that out. Sometimes in the soulless realm, when we want to do things based upon our emotions, sometimes there's nothing really wrong. When you look at it from the outside, it doesn't look like there's anything really wrong with it. All right. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. I will turn there with you. And Al, are you ready to go, my brother? Hey, Al, I want to tell you right now, man, I love you, brother. You're a good man of God.
37 and 38.
I felt led in the spirit to kind of encourage you a little bit. Man, if you don't.
Thank you.
All right, let's start at Matthew, Al, start at Matthew 10, verse 37.
Whoever loves father or mother more than he is not worth of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worth their me. And whoever does not follow me.
Okay, so now when I first read that scripture as a young guy, and maybe you guys have something, maybe Jalen will be able to relate to this or whatever as a young guy. I used to read those scriptures, and I didn't understand it. I mean, think about that. He that loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And I used to look at that and go, Jesus is crazy. This makes no sense. This is a hard thing to understand. Are you telling me, and I'm looking at it literally, I mean, are you telling me that I got to hate my mom? What is that? It makes no sense. Now, there's an Old Testament story in here that might help you understand it a little bit better. Look at Abraham and Isaac. Yeah. Abraham loved Isaac, and Isaac was the promise that was to come. And God says, hey, I want you to go on Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. Mm-hmm. To test him, because Abraham was a mature believer who was standing on the promises of God. He had seen the manifestation of God work in his life. And all of a sudden, God says, let me test you. I mean, this is the latter part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me a son, you know. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses.
How about you can take it all the way back, though, to the garden when Eve handed Adam the fruit? Possibly he was just loving her more than he was loving God.
Oh, now I'll have to write that down for my marriage ceremony. I mean, marriage seminar or whatever. Are there some
it's
things...
I mean, God's been bringing this. He showed me something. I was looking at stuff in Genesis, and he reminded me that's part of our sin nature is with our between husband and wife. There was, you know, they dealt with the same things we deal with.
Look at Jimmy just grinning like a Cheshire cat back there in the background. That's revelation
of
life.
Yeah. Of course, I was just telling God, thank him for my perfect husband.
All right, there you go. Yeah.
But we're tempted to sometimes, we're tempted a lot with our husbands and our children. to idolize them above our God.
And I think that's the point that he brings out here. And it's interesting that you went all the way back to the garden. I went to Abraham. Now we can go into the New Testament. Now that we see what Nee is talking about here, in that that comes out of the soulless realm. And what he's saying here is that's coming out of your soulless realm. And when you value those relationships greater than the relationship that you have with God, that's a problem. You can't follow me any further, because that becomes a problem. If Abraham doesn't sacrifice Isaac, he misses out on God's best, and he misses out on God's plan. It would seem, if everybody here would be able to understand in the natural why Abraham would say, come on now, I've been waiting too long for this. You want me to sacrifice it? Don't make no sense, Lord. I tell you what, I'll give you something else. I give you a few hundred fatted lambs and calves and stuff like that, but you can't have my boy. All right. You can't have that. But when you look at that from the spiritual realm, we realize that Abraham would have been making a monumental mistake. In the natural, it makes sense. In the spiritual, it's a lack of faith. And he's out of alignment with God. And we really have to have, especially in today's time, we really have to have a spiritual perspective of how we view things and how we operate, or else we'll find ourselves outside of the will of God, even though on the outside it looks like it's okay.
Yeah. And Satan, he attacks our soulish nature. He comes and tries to rise it to the top by tempting us. Telling us lies and by, you know, wooing us away from the truth, just like he did Adam and Eve. They had a soul.
Yep.
And their soulless nature rose up and said, I want to know what God knows.
Which is, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's nothing wrong with that. I think the problem is we want God's best, but we want it our way.
Our way.
Yep. And you know, okay, so you need a New Testament scripture. You know, Romans 8:28, or here's another one that's even better. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, follow his steps, and then everything that you've been desiring will be added. So Abraham gets his son back, and a greater revelation of the coming of Christ. I mean, Mount Moriah is just an awesome thing, but we're not in Mount Moriah, just looking at Matthew. But now all of a sudden, this scripture makes perfect sense. So I talked to Jalen because everybody else is old enough to kind of figure this out. But man, when I was a kid his age and looking at this piece of scripture, I'd look at that and go, man, this makes no sense to me, but ain't no way in the world I ain't going to be loving my mom, my dad, my friends. If I got kids, you know, they're going to be my priority. My family is first or whatever. This makes no sense. This makes perfect sense to me on the other side of being 16, 17, 20 or whatever. Now I get it. Now I get it. I can't have those soulless relationships trump my relationship with God, because I'm following him and he'll restore all that to me anyway if I just follow the plan. Yes, sir.
Chuck, it boiled down to one thing. God is first. Everything else dead. He ain't going to be third or fourth. He's going to be first.
Amen, brother. And that sums it up right there.
And he says in verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it.
Now, and that used to throw me off as well. I said, what am I supposed to do, jump off a cliff? What is this that we're talking about? I don't get it. This is like Shakespeare to me. And it's not connecting in my dome. Or what is this? No. What he's saying is, it's that soulish life. It's that soulless life. Man, you give that up and you sacrifice that, and he'll give you a better life in a better way.
Amen.
Yeah, just be real. Yes, sir.
It's tough. You know, when you're talking about Abraham, I often go back there, even today, you know, that I know God for myself. But just think about that for a moment. His son, you know, remember his son asked him what it is for sacrifice.
Yeah.
And Abraham that God will provide.
Right.
And he had put his son on the altar getting ready to slew him. That always blew my mind. What was going through his son's mind at that point?
Trust, and because the Jewish commentary says that the old Baptist Sunday school lessons, you see a little boy about age 8 or 10 years old, you know, walking up with the wood or whatever for the sacrifice, and the Jewish commentary said, you know, Isaac probably wasn't no 8-year-old boy. You gotta walk up a mountain with all this wood, so he's probably a grown man. Two, he understands the nature of the sacrifices to be able to ask that. Of course, if he's a type of Christ here, or a type of son, he's probably gonna be around 30 years old, or whatever, to match the scenario of when Christ started his ministry, that type of deal, or whatever. And so we're talking about a grown man who is cognizant of the sacrifices and what the sacrifices mean, or whatever. And so, sometimes we put all the focus on Abraham, the father. Oh, there's a whole nother story when you talk about Isaac, because now you've got to trust the father to be, you know. So I don't want to go off any deeper or whatever, but yeah,
I just wanted to bring that out.
It's a powerful example of how we put down our soulish realm, and even that powerful story of, you know what, Ken, as you're walking up the hill, either you're the father or you're the son, or you might be the ram in the bush. I don't know. But I can see myself in all those instances, and then it's a faith walk.
Right.
Am I trusting the father going through this tough time? This is not adding up for me. It looks like death, but I'm going to trust the father because he said, oh my goodness. Yes, Ken, there you go. It looks like death, but God says there's life on the other side of this. And if I lose myself, then I find him and greater life, more abundant life. Yes, the story connects.
Right.
All right. So the cross has to deal with, I have to lose my soul in the sense in which the Lord meant these words. So now this scripture just gives me greater revelation and understanding. What it means to lose our soul. We can no longer fulfill this desire. We cannot give in to it. We cannot gratify it. It is the loss of the soul. We got to discourage what the soul is asking for. I mean, we could stop right there and just start asking the question, what's the soul asking for? Let's keep going. All right. I got it in green. Many a time we have to confess that it is not any definite sin that is keeping us from following the Lord to the end. I highlighted that because kind of Susan kind of pointed to this. The enemy will deceive you into thinking that, oh, this is an okay thing. And it really will keep you from where God wants us to be. It's okay to turn stones into biscuits. It will keep you from God's intended end. All right. I wanted to highlight that. Now, we got 16 minutes left. I wanted to have some time for fellowship or whatever, but I want to finish up this chapter. I had some great fellowship at the end of class, but I don't want anybody to miss service. So if we got to do this. All right. So Al, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 19. And everybody else turn to Mark chapter 8. You kind of got to have Matthew 16 open because it gives you some further revelation here. And if you go to Mark chapter 8 and you look around verse 27, this was one of the most powerful scripture passages and lessons that I got out of the book. Because it really just kind of showed how deceptive the enemy is. Going back to what Susan said, it really shows the deception of the enemy. Mark chapter 8. I mean, this thing blew me away. All right.
You said Matthew, wasn't it?
Matthew chapter, Lord, give me grace with this man. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. I know, Juanita, I know what you go through, my dear.
Okay. He's trying very hard.
He's a good man. Everybody encourage Al. Let's let him know he's a good man. He's a good, you're a good man, Charlie Brown.
Amen.
Al, I'm going to let you kick this off, man. You're going to be our spiritual giant today, man. If you can just read Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 17 and going through 19.
You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I said to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on the earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.
Al, and if you would go back now, that's Christ talking to Peter. What a future that he describes. And the only reason that that Christ tells this to Peter is because of Peter's response. If you go back up to verse 16, Al, and read that and hear what Peter says. Christ asks a question and Peter comes up with this answer.
Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God."
Woo! Jesus asked, "Who am I?" Everybody else said, well, some say you're the Son. Who do you say that I am? Peter jumps up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A fisherman. Mm-hmm. A blue-collar worker. Has a spiritual answer that the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not have. He comes up with it. And Christ says, "You're more blessed than you think, my brother." Because you didn't get this out of a commentary. Not that there's anything wrong with that. You didn't get this from the Bible study, and there's certainly anything wrong with that. You got this in your quiet time. The Lord himself on high has dropped this on you. Man, this is the foundation for how we get light and revelation. This is the foundation of the church, the knowledge of who I am. And God has revealed that to you. Peter, you are a rock, man. You are a rock star. Jalen, that's the first time they used the term rock star back then, brother. He said, "You are a rock star." Now, let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, as they're walking, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." That's a powerful answer. I used to say that, man, it's powerful. "Thou art the Christ." I like Al's version. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our God's not dead. He's alive. So you take that with you to worship, and your praise will hit another level. I'll tell you, I feel like praising him right now. He's the Son of the living God. All right. All right. And he charged them that they should not tell no man of him. All right. So that's why I want Al to read his part, because it skipped all the praise that Peter got. Now notice what happens. Because of this revelation, because of this truth spoken by the Spirit, guess what God gets ready to do? Guess what Christ does next? Gives them more revelation. Anybody needing to have more light? Get the revelation that he's preaching right now, and then he will further. It's that process. It's that process. It's that process. You get more light. You learn. Every time you learn more, we ought to be praising God. Every time he sheds some light on something, we ought to praise God, because there's more to come.
Amen.
So he said, "Hey, you got that down? Now let me take you to the next level." It's like going to school again. Hey, yeah, you got that lesson down? You passed that test? Now let me reveal to you a little bit more. All right. And so, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, he just gave the passion story to the disciples. He gives them that revelation before the religious people. Though the religious people, here you go, problem with Christians. Would the religious people have known that the Messiah was supposed to suffer?
Nope.
Yes, they would have. Because it's in the prophecy. It's in Isaiah. They know Isaiah. They put all this stuff together. Yeah, because it says the Messiah would be cut off, which means he would die before the age of 50. So it's prophesied. They knew that the Messiah was going to be a suffering Messiah at the first coming or whatever. All right. So, but see, you got to do more than just know the scripture. You have to be able to live and understand the spirit and intent behind the scripture. It's more than just reciting, you know, from memory in the soulless realm. It's being able to understand the power of the scripture coming from the Holy Spirit. So now the disciples have a greater revelation and knowledge, spiritual understanding of those scriptures than the religious folk do. Be careful being church people that don't really know what the word means. So he starts telling this. Now, it sounds bad, but look at the end of the message. After 3 days, I get up from this. Here's where I got a new revelation from this book. Nee. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Yes. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And then he goes further. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Bible study time, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same will save it. For what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, Nee goes on and says the whole question at issue again is the soul. Look at what I have highlighted in green. I love this. Peter, with all his love for his master, Nee says, came up and rebuked him and said to him, "Lord, don't do it. Pity thyself. This shall never happen to thee." Where did this come from? Nee says, this came out of his soul. It came, again, this is greater definition of what it means to be in the soulless realm. And he says, out of his love for the Lord, he appealed to him to spare himself. The Lord rebuked Peter as he would rebuke Satan for caring for the things of men and not the things of God. So, as I'm looking at this story, I'm understanding this a little bit better now, and I'm looking at what Nee is saying here. I'm like, doesn't it make sense what Peter did in the natural?
Yes.
Anybody ever watch The Passion of the Christ with Jim?
Yeah.
Didn't you feel like, oh, God, why'd you have to go through all this?
Yeah.
Didn't you kind of wish that he didn't have to do it? But he had to. Now, I think it's only natural that we would look at this like Peter would look at this and go, oh, no. Looking at the Passion of the Christ, looking at you going through all this, Don't worry about it, Lord. You ain't got to do all this for me. We don't want you to do this. And we can't because we're not the perfect sacrifice. We don't meet the criteria to be able to do it. Pardon me?
I'm not worth him going through all that.
Jimmy.
Yes, you are, Jimmy.
No!
That's the way I look at it. I'm not worth, you know.
Yeah.
He ain't going through this for me. To him, I am. Yeah. But to me, I'm not.
When we say we're not worth all this, we might say we are not worth dying for. Does that come out of the spirit realm or out of the soulish realm? But sometimes there are people out there who feel that way, who feel like they're not worthy, who feel like they have failed, who feel like they are alone, who feel like that they're but that's the definition of grace and mercy. And you can't think of yourself so lowly, all right, because God still will value the 99, but he'll come after the one. And so we have to look at it from that perspective. What a great message of hope. But I can understand where Peter is coming from because it makes sense. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Coming out of that soulless realm, I love you. No way in the world that you're going to go. You need to change your mind about this prophecy of going to the cross. Ain't no way that you're going to be going to the cross. Now, we understand that and we can appreciate Peter's passion. But if we're the disciples, and Peter is talking to the Lord about, no, you don't, you can't go to the cross. How many of us are going to punch Peter in the eye? I'm going to have to take Peter out because hey, wait a minute. You can't get in front of the plan of God. And that's that soulless realm or whatever. So I can understand what's going on. Now, so here's the question. It looks so innocent. And look at, when Peter rebukes God, where'd that come from?
It came from his soul.
It came from the pride. It came from the soul. You know what? Peter is now gotten so spiritually mature because Peter hears from God. At least he heard from God. Peter heard from God. Jesus props him up. Or whatever, gives him all these props that Al read out of Matthew 16. So now Peter has gotten so high and mighty and so self-righteous, he's forgotten to pick up his cross. And the very cross that Christ describes is the cross that Peter misses. And all of a sudden, he is so self-righteous now that he has the power in his mind that he can rebuke the Lord. Which parenthetically, he's saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You need to do this.
Jesus is so merciful that after his resurrection, he gives Peter the opportunity to answer him from the spirit.
Amen. And his humility.
We come and we speak to God from the soul, and he deals with us and he rebukes us, but then he'll come back and say, now let's talk about this again.
Yes. 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 So when I saw how Nee broke this particular passage of scripture down, I just had to stop and go, I wonder if I've ever loved like that.
Yeah.
I wonder if I've ever made that mistake. I wonder if I have ever done that Peter did, where I think I know more than God because I've had an instance in my life of a great revelation. We are out of time, but that is a powerful piece of scripture, and it really allows me as a mature believer to make sure that I always humble myself, that I don't get led away by the enemy. And I just love the way, and we'll do a quick review of this next week. But I like the way he rebukes Satan because Satan is behind this. And we got to be careful because Satan sometimes gets behind. I think Susan kind of mentioned it already. Satan kind of gets behind our emotions and our feelings and our soulless realm. And it can throw us off. And you know what? The sad thing about it was there wasn't anything necessarily wrong with how Peter felt. It's just like us watching the Passion of the Christ. And he's like, oh, my Lord. I feel so bad because I don't want you to have to go through this. I don't want you to have to go through this. But praise God, there's victory on the other side of it. So we will fight our way through. Because that's the plan of God. And the enemy is saying, the word and Jesus and whatever, they don't know what they're talking about in this particular situation. You've had a moment with God. So now you know better than what God. Whenever we don't rely on the Lord and we think we know more than God does, how do I know? Well, when we don't go and ask the Lord for guidance on a particular decision that we're getting ready to make, then we're making the mistake of Peter. And I don't want him to turn around and look at me and go, it's interesting. Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and rebukes him. Who you think you are? Anyway, let me get out of here. We're out of time. If you want to hang out a little bit and say hi to everybody before you run off to church, that's great. This powerful lesson, and let me get ready to pray for you. Thank you, Al, for reading or whatever. Thank everybody for everything that's going on. But this is just a powerful lesson. Let's be watchful out there.
Thank you, Chuck.